But if you have a Bible, I want to ask you to grab it and go ahead and make your way to 1 Samuel. Today is a family service, so I look out, I see a bunch of kids in the room. If you don't know this, parents, out on the table, top of the ramp, there is a there's a coloring sheet, a couple different coloring sheets that are going to kind of be in theme with what we're going to be looking at today in our time in God's Word. But if you are new with us, or maybe you've kind of been in and out this summer, we're in a series we're calling By Faith. We're kind of looking at anchoring ourselves in one of the greatest passages in all the Scripture. It comes out of Hebrews chapter 11, where the writer of Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews list all of these heroes of our faith. And he just laces them together beautifully, strings them together in this passage. And he doesn't list them there. Make sure you hear this. He doesn't list them there because of how awesome they were. He doesn't list them there because they had their lives together. They were polished or perfect or put together like so many of us feel the need to project. They are listed in this passage and find themselves enshrined forever as a great example for Christians and throughout history to come after because they lived by faith. That's why they're there. And so this summer we've looked at Abraham, we've looked at Noah, we've looked at Moses, we've looked at the prophets in general, just to list a few. But today, I'm excited because we come to a passage and we begin a two-week look at the life of David. Man, if there's anyone that I think about lived by faith in the Scripture, it's David. Hebrews 11, 32 through 34 says this. I'm going to read this. You don't have to stand yet. Okay, we'll get to that. Hebrews 11, 32 through 34 says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice." I want you to listen to this. "Obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, who made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." The writer of Hebrews basically says this: we don't have enough time to unpack all that we could say about men like David, who through faith did incredible things. They conquered kingdoms, he says. They obtained promises. They were made strong out of their weakness. They were made mighty in war. They put armies to flight. Now, I just want you just for a moment to close your eyes and think about those words I just said. And maybe collectively together, we will sync up in one story in David's life that comes to the forefront of our minds. When you think of one being made strong out of his weakness, putting a foreign army to flight, escaping the edge of the sword. I don't know about you, but I just start seeing a slingshot, a stone, a little shepherd boy, and a giant face down in the sand. Amen? And so this morning I was excited when I heard that we were going to have a family service. Not when I heard, but when I looked at the calendar, someone told me, "Hey, Matt, we're having a family service today." "Oh, yeah, and you scheduled it." Man, I was excited that we would be together this morning looking at a passage that's so familiar that not only the adults in the room have grown up committing to memory, have been encouraged by, have been really maybe formationally shaped by this story, but also kids in the room, you know this story. Students, you know this story. And so I want to read this together. If you can, would you stand with me and let's look at 1 Samuel 17. Again, if you're new with us, we stand this morning because we believe that God's word is our only source of truth, and so we don't just stand on it, but to honor it, we stand for it, okay? And so this is the word of the Lord. In 1 Samuel 17, it says this: "Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belonged to Judah, encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood," put this mental picture in your mind, "on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come up to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, I told you one of the things about David's story that is the thing that excites me is that there are so many of us in this room that know it. Like that wasn't the first time you were exposed to this narrative, correct? Kids, you've heard this before. Like, we've grown up knowing this from VBS, or, you know, maybe it's in Sunday school. We were well-versed in the story of David and Goliath. And I'll be honest with you, the thing that excites me is also the thing that scares me a little bit. Because there's times in our lives that things can happen, they can become so mundane, they can become so rehearsed, they can become so normal that we miss seeing the significance of what's before us. This week, I told you, I guess it was over a week ago, we were on our way to Thailand, and something occurred in the middle of the night. We were flying from, if you know the story, basically we got to B&A, we were supposed to fly down to Dallas, catch a connection to Qatar, which is basically just a long ways away. And we get there, and our flights were delayed, and so delayed that we were going to miss our connection. Didn't think we were going to get there. And so anyway, an incredible guy got us on a flight through Chicago to Qatar the next day. So we had to go home, right? So anyway, we get to Chicago. We sit 8 hours on the floor. We get on the plane, and then we are on our way on a 16-hour flight to Qatar. That's a long time. By the way, by the end of it, I had dino ankles. Like, I mean, they were swelled up. I looked like Littlefoot. I mean, it was unbelievable. And anyway, so while I'm on this flight, something happened that, you know, I was sitting there. I slept for a little bit. I woke up, and the stewardess come by, and I got a Diet Coke. I remember sitting there, and there's this flight tracker thing on the screen in front of me. And I remember it was the weirdest timing of this. We were literally flying over the Titanic wreckage site the exact day that the thing, you know, the little submarine imploded. It was crazy. But I remember looking at this site while I'm sipping my Diet Coke, and something just hits me. Dude, we are 40,000 feet in the air, flying 500 miles an hour over the top of where the Titanic sunk, and I'm sipping a Diet Coke, right? There's just times. Like, I mean, I remember one time we got up, and there was like a few of us, Brian and Brandon. We were standing in the back of the plane just having a powwow, having a couple Sprites, looking out at like the desert over Saudi Arabia, and we're just like flying 40,000 feet in the air, 500 miles an hour in a tin can, and we're just having this conversation, just enjoying ourselves. I say that to you because I think there's these times where it's like, why is this normal right now? You know, like, why are we not like cinched in, just like holding both handles and just, you know, begging to God that we make it to the ground? Okay, right? We just get, it's just because the monotony of just the time that we spent flying in the air and how common it is at this point. We've all flown, most of us maybe have flown, and we're just so used to something that if we're not careful, that thing can lose the significance of actually what's occurring, right? That we were flying 500 miles an hour, 40,000 feet in the air. And I think, listen to me, I think the same thing can happen in our spiritual walk. Like, we can open our Bibles. The fact that we, listen, can open our Bibles escapes us at times. And we forget how many brothers lost their lives to put it in your hand, and literally you use it as a coaster in the morning. Not only that, but then when we open it and we turn to these stories that are so familiar, man, we've seen the felt board stuff, like we've seen it acted out in dramas, in churches. We've read it over and over and over, and if we're not careful, we can approach the story of David and Goliath with a spiritual Diet Coke in our hands, just cruising past the significance of what God wants to deliver to your lives. And so what I was asking the Lord this week was that, Lord, wake us up. Give us and kids in the room spiritual eyes to see with a fresh encounter what it is that you want us to see today through David and Goliath, through this beautiful story. And so this morning I have two truths that I want to pull out of this passage. The first one is this, that real faith, the faith of David, the faith that lands him in this passage of Hebrews 11 is real faith that is God-focused. Real faith is God-focused. The text we read at the top kind of sets the scene for this incredible story that we know so well. You've got two armies, remember, standing on two mountains. In between them is a valley, right? Saul, the king of Israel, and the Israelites stand on one side, and the Philistines, the pagan Philistines, the enemies, the great enemies of Israel, stand on the other. And it's like moments like this. Like, if you're a dude in the room, your heart's beating a little faster, right? Like, these are the moments why I love the Old Testament so much. Right, because the pages are just filled with this kind of drama. Like, this looks like something that you live for. These like shoot 'em up movies or these moments like Gladiator, and they enter the ring and it's about to go down. It's like, yes, this is awesome. This is what kind of the context is building, the dramas and the suspense is building in this story. It's about to go down, and that's where we meet Goliath. Goliath steps out of the battle lines, and we're told some things about him. We're told he's a champion. He's a man who is experienced in war. He is a decorated war hero. Not just that, but there's an even more significant thing about this decorated war hero. He is 9 feet 9 inches tall. That's what it is when you look at that calculation. He is 9 feet 9 inches tall in frame. I was doing some study this week. He is loaded down with armor that most theologians believe was over 700 pounds. I remember when I was at the University of Tennessee, I had a teacher who had a shield. I told you this before. It was a shield that the Spartans would use, and this thing was 300 pounds. Right? And we all got the opportunity to come up and put our hands inside the buckle and try to lift it up how they would to form the phalanx that would, you know, you had to guard the guy beside you, basically. You were banking on his strength, not your own. And very few, I mean, no one, I don't think, could lift it up high enough to, like, you know, basically be, you would be drafted. You'd be dismissed is what you would be. And you just think, I was 300. This dude had 700 pounds of armor on him. And then he proceeds to step out of the battle lines and start calling the Israelites to send out their best. And the rules of the fight were simple. Winner is going to take all. If the Philistines, if Goliath was able to beat the champion of the Israelites, then all the Israelites would bow down to the Philistines. They would be their servants. But if Israel was able to send someone, anyone, who could conquer this giant, then guess what? The Philistines, this pagan army, would be vanquished and they would be the servants of the Lord. But when the king of Israel and the army alike saw the stature of this man, when they looked at the armor just hanging off of his traps, when they saw the scale and the size of this man, it says something really, really important. It says they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And that sets the stage for David's faith to be showcased. It says, if you look in 1 Samuel, you'll see some important details about David. David's brothers were off into battle with Saul. There was three other brothers, and he was the youngest of these brothers, the youngest of the family. The other brothers were out to war, and he was shepherding the family flock while they were at battle. And so David's father, Jesse, calls him and says, hey, take some provisions to your brother. Go check on them and let me know how they're doing. Take some cheese with you. Take some bread with you. Go up there and just see how your brothers are doing. And so we pick up in 1 Samuel 17, 19 through 26. Look at this with me. It says, now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And it says, David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. He was an obedient son, kids. He did what his father said. And all the parents said, amen. All right. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage. And he ran to the ranks, went to greet his brothers to see how things were going, how they were doing. And look at this. I love this. The timing of God here. And it says, as he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, taunting the armies of Israel and the God of the Bible. And I love this. And it says, and David heard him. There's like just, I told y'all, there's these little passages, little phrases, little sentences in the Bible stuck in the middle of whole passages that are just often overlooked, but they're so significant. You think it's by chance that David was sent to the battle line to check on his brothers at the same time the army's heading out, at the same time that Goliath steps out and brings his taunt back before the nation of Israel. By no way was it a coincidence. Not a chance. And David was there, and it says David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw this man, they fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. They're freaking out, right? As we would. And it says, and David said to the man who stood by him, what shall be done to the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who, look at this, this is bad. This is bad as a bone. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Man, I love this. While the armies of Israel, like they're rethinking their career path right now. Like some of the guys are just kind of like sliding to the back of the, you know, of the line. They're going to like retreat back to camp. David happens, by the way, to arrive at the camp to check on his brothers. And while checking on him, it says he heard the taunt of Goliath and he doesn't flinch. He says, what shall be done to the man who kills him? For what does this man think he's doing, right? Like, why, who does he think he is to defy the armies of God? You see, listen, don't miss this. David didn't fear the size of Goliath. He shows up and he's like, which one of you dudes are going to kill this man? Like, he's just, y'all are standing by, freaking out, and this dude's running his mouth and bad-mouthing your God. And he didn't flinch. You see, David didn't fear the size of Goliath because, listen, David knew the size of his God. David knew, listen, that if God could speak ex nihilo from nothing, he could bring all things into existence just merely by a thought. He could speak and there was a celestial body. He could speak and there was the mountain ranges. He could speak and every ocean was there just filled with sea life. He could speak and an ocean just parts and bows down to him. If that God was on his side, then who is this man to boast and mock his God? David knew the size of his God. You know, when I started thinking about that this week, you know, I think that maybe the reason in our lives so often that we compromise. We compromise our faith. We make decisions and we bow down because of the attacks of men or the perception of others, or what will my hallways think? What will my friend group, what will people looking on, what will the ladies in the neighborhood think if they knew that my faithfulness to God? And so often I think we compromise, we lay down and we bow out because, listen to me, some of us don't understand the size of our God. We don't know him. We don't know his size. We don't know his stature. We don't know his faithfulness. But David was God-focused, and that's what real faith is. Real faith has a focus on God. It is fixed on God. And listen to me. Listen, when we're fixed on God, when he's the thing that has our focus, when he's the thing that has our heart, when we're bent in his direction and our eyes are locked on him, then there's all kinds of things that challenge us. There's all kinds of things that threaten us. There's all kinds of things that promise ill to those who follow him. But my goodness, when we have our eyes on Jesus, it makes the threats, it makes the taunts, it makes the things that you miss out on fail in comparison. You know, I was telling you about, I wish I had his picture. I was telling you about that family that we met, the Pakistani refugees. There was a kind of leader of the family. His name was Papa. We sat down with Papa at lunch, and I heard him from across the room, him saying, "He is my father." And he said, "And I tell my father, one day, Father, I want you to give me big house in heaven because I have no home here." And I heard that from across the room. I'm like, I got to go eat lunch with this dude. So I go over there and I sit down with Papa. And I was asking him just about his journey to Bangkok. Like, why? Like, tell me about the conditions that led you here. And he said that he and his wife ran a school, and some extremists, some Islamic extremists came in to beat their teachers, beat him, broke his teeth, broke his arm. He said, I had blood running from my face. And his pastor told him, they know who you are, and you cannot stay here. It's not safe for you to. And he had friends that told him, man, if you just follow Allah, if you just denounce your love for God, you can have your way of living. You can have, your family can continue to live here. All of your things, all of the things you're going to leave, you can have it all if you'll just follow Allah. You'll just denounce, if you'll just compromise, if you'll just lay down. And he said, but how could I do that? He said, my Jesus died for me. He covered me with his blood. He said, no, we will not bow down. And so their family left everything because he believed that his God was worth following. His God was bigger than the thing in front of him. Man, listen, if we would get a bigger view of God, if we would fix our focus on our Father, oh man, I wonder how many sins in our lives that beset us today that we would have the ability, the God-given ability, nothing within ourselves, but the Holy Spirit within us and the working of God in us would give us victory over that sin because we are more focused on being faithful to God because we believe he's better as well. David knew the nation of Israel belonged to God. He knew the promises of God had been made to this nation. He knew that God would not be mocked. And so David knew that God was in control. He had a focus fixed on the Father. And listen to me, here's the fact. I don't think this is the direct application of this passage, but I know this is a reality in this room, that in this room today, some of you are staring down giants in your own life. Man, there are medical issues that you're facing that are bigger than yourself. There are marital trials that you're walking in that feel as big as mountains. And maybe there's just regular, everyday, simple acts of obedience to the Lord that are unwelcome in your workplace. Man, we would all do well to remember David and his testimony here. And we would start measuring our giants in our life by the size of our God. Real faith is God-focused. But secondly, I want you to see as the remaining time here today that real faith is grounded in God's faithfulness. It's grounded in God's faithfulness. Real faith is God-focused, and it's grounded in God's faithfulness. After asking the Israelites why they were standing around while this pagan Philistine was running his mouth across the mountain, he's brought before the king, if you know the rest of the story. And verse 32 and 33 says, "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail him, because your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'You're not able to go and fight this man. You are but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth.'" David tells Saul, "Look, don't let anybody be scared. I'm going to go and handle this. It seems like you guys are too scared. You're just kind of sitting on your heels." He said, "This man is defying my God. I'm going to take up action. I'm not going to wait for somebody else to do it. I'm going to go and I'm going to fight this man. So just settle down." And watch what happens. Immediately, what happens? Saul begins telling him every reason why he couldn't handle this man, why Goliath would mop him up. He says, "You're too young. Look at the size of the guy, right? You're a shepherd, and he's a war hero. He's a man of war." But this is the most epic part of this passage. Look at verse 34. "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep the sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock,' he said, 'I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears and tigers.'" Oh my, no, that's not there. Both lions and bears. "And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Listen, you don't understand. Your servant used to keep sheep out in the fields, and it goes down out there. Like, there are lions, there are bears coming up just scooping up sheep while I'm out there." He said, "I would chase them down, and I would grab them jokers by the beard and beat them with a stick and run off. I would deliver the sheep." David says, "Your servant struck down lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine would be just like a big bear. I'll handle him." I love when you look at this, all joking aside, I love the righteous anger of David in this passage. Do you see it? Like, this isn't no, there's no personal vendetta here. There's no axe to grind. He just has this call to arms in this passage because of the glory of God alone. Right, he sees that God's glory is being eclipsed by this man's arrogance. And he says, "I've got to do something." Man, listen, this is why the church fights the things that we do. This is not a personal vendetta. Remember, this is why we speak up for life. This is why we fight for the unborn. This is why, man, we care for widows and orphans. This is why we go to the unreached peoples of the earth, because God's glory is at stake. There's nothing about, there's no self-glory here. This is all about God's glory, about his righteousness. It's not for our resume. It's always about God's renown. So at this point, it looks like David, though, if we're honest, after this reply, it sounds like he's pretty self-reliant, doesn't it? Like, he's saying, "Man, I've snatched up bears and lions out in the fields. I'm going to handle this guy." This is where leadership gurus take this passage and misapply it. Man, there's all kinds of seminars built off of that response. The message would go something like, "Hey, you've got giants in your life. You got obstacles. You got adversity. But you can do this. Just reach in deep. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Remember your training. Remember your history. Remember your past. Remember your failures. Grab your slingshot and get after it. Learn from your mistakes and slay the giants in your life." Some of you have read some books that have that message. Right? I mean, these business leaders take these secular approaches to this passage, and they teach classes and they challenge people to reach deeper within. But I just want to make sure, kids, parents, everyone in this room, look at me right now. If you read this story and you find yourself looking in and not looking up, you've missed the point. You see, David's faith was not anchored in his ability. It wasn't anchored in what had happened out in the field, because I want to read the rest of his response here. David's faith was grounded in God's faithfulness, in what God had done in his life, how God had delivered him, how God had showed up before, and how he believed he would show up again. Look at verse 37. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me," here it is, "from the paw of a lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head, clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off, no armor on his back. And then he took his staff in his hand. He chose five smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Then the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." And then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with the sword and with the spear and with the javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. And I will strike you down and cut off your head." "And I will give the dead bodies of the host of Philistines this day to the birds of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves." You see it? That the Lord saves, not with sword or spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Did you hear that? The battle is the Lord's. David had the faith to face down this giant, to face down Goliath, because he knew who he served. And he knew who the real champion of the story is. He wasn't faithful because of his skill. He wasn't faithful because of his own strength, his own abilities. God is not looking for you to be put together to have all the answers, to have all the abilities, to have all of the things and the talents and assets to be faithful to him. He's looking for people who say, "God, I trust you, and I'll do what you say. I'll go where you go." He was faithful because God is faithful. You see, his faith was grounded in God's faithfulness. God had delivered him before. God had delivered his people before. And God would do it again. The faithfulness of God in the past for David was the assurance of God's provision in the present. You see, David knew who the real hero of this story is. He knew who it was. You see, although there's a reality, I think, in our lives, I told you this, listen, that we all have giants in our lives, and I think there is a reality that we stare down these giants. I think sometimes we make these giants bigger than our God. I think if we start doing that, we start putting ourselves in David's sandals, we've misapplied this passage. And that's why I love revisiting this, because so often everything in our lives trains us for this. Our Western mind trains us for this, to put ourselves in the sandals of many of the biblical heroes. We say, "Man, I'm Noah. I got to build a boat. I'm Moses. I got to part a sea. I'm David. I've got to kill a giant." And if you do that in your life, I think this is why some of us are cruising at 40,000 feet over this passage sipping a Diet Coke right now, right? Because you've done this before. You said, "I'm David, and I'm going to leave out of here, and I feel good. I feel motivated." Maybe somebody made you feel that way. You read a good book. You went to the seminar. And you left, and you're like, "Man, I'm gonna charge hell with a water pistol. I'm gonna beat David. I'm gonna beat Goliath. I'm gonna take out this giant." And what happened? You got punched in the mouth, and you laid down. You said, "Oh man, this must be a fairy tale," and so you put it back on the shelf, and you just dismissed it. Maybe you've been looking at the story wrong the whole time. See, this story, kids, look at me. The hero in this story of David and Goliath is not David. It's God. This story is always and will ever be about God. God is the story. God is the hero of this story. He's the hero of this story. He's the hero of every story. And he's especially the hero of your story. He's the hero of my story. You see, the reason God gave us this story today is to see him, Jesus, as the giant slayer. He's the one that God promised he would bring who would crush the head of the enemy. Jesus is the one who would be faithful to God's promise. God always keeps his promises. God would bring an ultimate and a better giant slayer through David who would slay every giant in our lives that we could not. And the greatest of all being sin. Every one of us in this room, like I told you, every one of us, we all have a giant in our lives. That's what this story was always there for, is to remind you that you do have a Goliath. But here's the deal. You'll never slay him. He's bigger than you. In fact, he's already killed you. Every one of us in this world come into existence with a problem that we are the ones dead on the battlefield, dead in our trespasses and sins. Every one of us have fallen short of God's standard of holiness. And because of that, we have this massive issue that we are separated from God like the two mountains in the story, unable to do anything to bring ourselves into better standing with God. But praise be to God that while we were yet sinners, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Jesus Christ steps onto the battlefield and he slays the giant in our place. And for all who just place faith in Christ and what he's worked, everyone in here, the invitation's for you. If you've never known Jesus Christ as Lord, if you would look to Christ in faith, the better giant slayer, man, he tells us that he will forgive us of all of our trespasses and sins. He will bring us into a relationship with the Father, and we never have to wonder anymore if this thing's really going to beat us in the end, because Jesus has already conquered it. Praise God. Right now, the band's going to come, and they're going to begin to lead us in a time of response. And so the question, I think, is when we come to this story, okay, if this story is really about God and his faithfulness, if this story is really about Jesus, not David, how do we respond to this? Because I've been so conditioned to going and trying to find a good slingshot, right? Like, we're so conditioned to going out in the parking lot, starting trying to find a stone, you know, you're going to, you know, shoot at your boss on Monday morning. He's not your giant. Listen to me. The way that we respond to the faithfulness of God is faithfulness in our lives. That's how we respond. We say, Jesus, I don't have to pay you back. That's not what we're doing. We don't come to church to pay Jesus back for the work he did of conquering the sin in our lives. It's by faith and faith alone. We don't come to him saying, God, here's my effort. I hope, will you give this to me? Can I impress you with a little devotional work this week? What if I raise my hands in worship? Will you be pleased with me? No, that's not how this works. Listen, you are covered in Christ if you've looked on Christ in faith alone. And so our only just response to this story is to come to the one who is faithful with faithfulness. Man, we sing not to earn God, but because we have him. We read not to impress him, but because we're dressed in his righteousness. And we read our Bibles so we get to know this God, this giant slayer. We take big, scary, obedient steps of faithfulness in our lives because we believe that our God is bigger than our giant. Here in a moment, you're going to see a baptism at the end of our service. So thankful for what the Lord's doing in this place. We've had over four, I think it was like four kids at camp that professed faith in Christ. Can we thank the Lord for that? Praise God. We've had several kids, I don't know the exact numbers, but I remember several kids at VBS that profess faith in Christ and are processing spiritual conversations right now with their parents. Praise God. Can we thank the Lord for that? And not too long ago, I had lunch with a man named Matt Nelson. He and his wife are members of our church, Matt and Hayden. And man, I'm so thankful for them. And Matt had come to faith in Christ earlier in his life, but he had never taken a step of obedience to be baptized. And we were sitting there talking about the church. And Matt said, look, I've never been baptized. And, you know, the reality, guys, is that's not a comfortable place, right? To stand up there, to be dunked in a glorified horse trough, and to, you know, come up wet in front of the church. But Matt loves Jesus, and he wants to be obedient to him. And look, here's the deal. If you're here today, and you say, I've never taken a step of faith to be baptized. I've never taken that step of surrender to Jesus as Lord. That invitation is present today. You just be faithful to God. You be faithful to God. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Kids, look at me. Jesus is the hero of David and Goliath. He's the giant slayer. You be faithful to him. You trust him. No matter what the world says, no matter what comes against you, no matter what lines up and tells you that if you do this, man, you're going to miss out on some things. You're going to lose friends. It's going to cost you too much. Don't believe it for a minute. It will cost you something, but it's always worth it. Always worth it. I pray for you. Father, I love you. Dear God, thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you for what you're doing in our church. God, we thank you for the gift of spiritual life and the celebration we now have to see someone take a step of obedience to be baptized. That water does nothing to add to the work that Jesus did in his life, that Jesus conquered the Goliath of sin that stood taunting over his life. But by faith and faith alone, because of the work of Christ on the cross, he crushed the head of the enemy. He gave new life to Matt. He brought him into a relationship with the Father, and now the Holy Spirit dwells in him, empowering him for everything you have for his life of holiness and godliness, God. So, God, I pray that this act of obedience, not a small one, God, this act of obedience would inspire a church to also be faithful. God, thank you for your word. In your name we pray.